Let the one who is taught in the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Father, I just ask for your help to clearly teach from this passage. Guide my words to say what will be most profitable and only what will be true. Help us all to hear as humbly listening to you. Help us all to eagerly desire to be taught by you, to be shaped by you. Thank you that you give hearts, not of stone, but hearts of flesh that can be molded. And so let us be molded by your word in these next few minutes. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as you drive through southeast Minnesota these days, you see a lot of crops that are getting closer and closer to being harvested. Plants have grown about as big as they're going to grow, and now it's just a matter of waiting for things to dry out enough, for the fields to dry out for harvest. And some of the fields are looking remarkably good considering all the rain that we had this spring. Some of those fields just looked like they were going to be entirely washed out. Nothing was going to grow at all. But it seems that crops have grown pretty well. I don't know how much attention you pay to all things agricultural as you're driving along. But I would encourage you as you drive to slow down and just notice the creation that God has made. Notice the beauty of a field full of corn that God created to grow the way it does. Give thanks for things that we take for granted, like the fact that things can be planted and grow, and that we can be provided for by this earth that we live in. And during this harvest season that we are entering into now, I would encourage you, guided by this passage that we're going to look over, to consider the spiritual realities that are illustrated by those physical realities of a harvest. Particularly, I encourage you to consider the fact that just as throughout the season of planting and then the summer of things growing, those fields were leading toward a harvest. They were leading toward something. So our lives are like a growing season of a field. We're planting things. Things are being watered, and there's eventually going to be a harvest. Paul grabs on to this reality and wants to now teach the Galatians, as he's finishing up his letter to them, that only Jesus can reap a harvest of life. That's the title of our sermon today. Only Jesus can reap a harvest of life. You remember that after Paul had gone throughout Galatia on his first missionary journey, he had returned to Antioch, and it hadn't been long. In fact, he wasn't even done with his missionary journey yet, that false teachers had followed up after him and had been trying to contradict what he had been teaching. They'd been trying to say that it wasn't all about faith in Jesus. Yes, Jesus was important, but in order for faith in Jesus to matter, a person had to embrace Jewish ceremonies and customs and rituals. And only in becoming a Jew, culturally, would someone's faith in Jesus really matter. So Paul has been writing this letter to the Galatians to contradict that false teaching and to emphasize that it's all about only Jesus. It's not about him plus something that I contribute to my righteousness. It's about faith in Jesus entirely. It's about what Jesus did for me, purchasing the blessing of the Spirit who changes me from the inside out. Change is not about external restraints being put on me. Change is primarily about internal change of the heart. And as he comes into this passage, he just wants to emphasize one more time, through the illustration of sowing and reaping, that it's only Jesus who will reap a harvest of true eternal life. If these Galatians were to walk away from faith in Jesus and start trying to contribute to their own righteousness and their own salvation, to their own standing before God, they would be walking away from eternal life and instead would reap an entirely different harvest altogether, a harvest of corruption. And there are many valuable encouragements for us to consider in this passage. We'll consider a few of them this afternoon, and I've organized these under a few main points here. Paul's going to, in verse 7, talk about a universal principle. The universal principle that you reap what you sow. Then he's going to apply that to generally to spiritual things and talk about how we're either sowing to our flesh or we're sowing to God's Spirit. Based on that general application, then he's going to make a timely exhortation to keep sowing to the Spirit. Keep sowing to the Spirit. That's the admonition toward our patience. And then finally, he's going to give one specific application about investing in gospel fellowship. That's one way of sowing to the Spirit. So let's go through these points, and I think it'll become more clear exactly what Paul is going after here. Only Jesus reaps a harvest of life. So let's first of all look at that universal principle that you reap what you sow. We'll come back to verse 6. I want to start in verse 7. Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap." This is a universal principle of life. You reap what you sow. The reason that corn is growing in those fields around us is because corn was planted. Or soybeans are growing is because soybeans were planted. You harvest what you plant. You reap what you sow. Now this is a blessing. And isn't it a blessing that life works according to these orderly principles? That you don't plant one kind of seed and have something unexpectedly show up differently? Matt did not plant hot peppers along beside of his house and all of a sudden have zucchini start growing there. And you're glad about that, I'm sure. Nothing against zucchini, but we like hot stuff. So God has designed the world to work on these kind of orderly principles. And it would be foolish for someone to plant, for instance, thistle seeds and expect a harvest of tomatoes. It would be foolish. In fact, to try to do this would be attempting to mock a natural law that God has ordained. It would be a fool who really expected to plant one thing and harvest another thing. Another implication of this is that you can't plant something and expect nothing to grow. It would be foolish to go into a patch of fertile earth and plant some seeds and then assume nothing was going to grow out of it. One of the things about you reap what you sow is that you reap when you sow. I realized this in a new way a few years ago when Tiffany and I were living here in the parsonage, and we hung a bird feeder out under the front eave of the house over a bed of wood chips. And this bird seed that had a whole variety of different kind of seeds in there. Among them was thistle seeds, which birds love to eat. But for the years after that, maybe you're still dealing with this, Matt, there's an abundance of thistle plants that grow right in that front patch outside your front window. Is that still the case? Yeah. What did we expect if we were going to have a bunch of thistle seeds getting scattered around by the birds? Thistles are going to grow. And so that's just a law of nature, a law of the way the world works. Do not be deceived. God the Creator will not be mocked. Whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Literally, when it says, God is not mocked, it's saying you can't turn your nose up at God. You can't operate with pride and arrogance. I've got it figured out better than God does. I can do what I want. No, there are laws of the world that are set. It's just the way things work. And so, Paul says, do not be deceived. Don't assume that you can break these set laws of creation. Now, obviously, Paul in this passage is not just talking about the natural world, about planting thistle seeds or tomatoes or hot peppers. He's applying this truth, which is true of agriculture, to our lives as well. That our actions have consequences. That the things that we think and say and do flow out into other things. Actions have consequences. But yet, isn't it a tendency of our broken, prideful human nature? Though we have seen over and over again that thoughts and words and actions have consequences, we think in far too many moments of life, we're going to be the first person who can break that law and get away with it. Sometimes those circumstances are not inherently sinful. They're just a matter of making wise judgments. So a person might say, well, I can let my exercise slide today. I'm not really feeling up to it. I'll get back to it tomorrow. But how often does tomorrow become the next day? And maybe you get in one exercise session this week, and then maybe one next week, and then maybe it's 2 weeks before you do it again. The next thing you know, it's been months. Or a person might say, I can make this unhealthy eating choice. I'll just do it this once. And it's never just once. I can buy this thing that I really want, even though money is tight. I really, really want it. And you get in a habit of spending money you don't have. Next thing you know, you're in significant debt. Or I can say yes to this commitment that someone's asked me to help out with, even though I really don't have the margin for it. I can fit in this one more thing, and then I can fit in this one more thing, and next thing you know, you're not keeping any of your commitments. So those things aren't necessarily inherently sinful, but actions bring consequences. Now, sometimes outright sin is involved, and people are often deceived. I can dabble in this unwise romantic relationship and not let it go too far. But how often does it go way farther than the person ever expected it to? I can act dishonestly in this one financial dealing or in this one situation at work. Just this once. It hardly ever stays at once. And sometimes great trouble comes. I can control my use of pornography without hurting anyone. I can hold on to my resentment towards so-and-so. At least I haven't said what I really wanted to. I don't have to work toward forgiveness. And so, little by little, those little choices, those little seeds that are planted, grow into full-grown plants of destruction and hurt. And regret. People think that they will be the exception to the rule, but how many people are stuck in lifestyles that they never, ever would have imagined? Because they were deceived. They thought they could mock the rules that the Creator has put into life, that you reap what you sow. There's one familiar quote that you've probably heard, but I think it's worth mentioning again. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It all started with a thought. So, in any thought or word or action of life, wisdom will ask the question, what kind of fruit is going to grow from this? Wisdom will recognize some kind of fruit is going to grow from this. What is that fruit? And is that the fruit that I want? Is that the fruit that God wants? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that he will also reap. So what's behind this? What's behind the kind of spiritual sowing and reaping that Paul is getting at in this passage? Well, let's move on to verse 8. And we'll look at a general application of this universal principle. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So what Paul is doing here is looking back at what he's already been teaching and saying that every action of life is either going to be an investment in following our flesh, our own innate natural desires, or is going to be an investment in the Spirit. It's going to be sowing toward the fruit of the Spirit. Let's just look back at those verses. You don't have to turn there, but I will read them for us. Back in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So there's this constant war going on inside of us between the flesh serving ourselves and the Spirit serving God and others. Verse 18 of chapter 5. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. This is not an exhaustive list of what the flesh leads us to do, but it is a pretty good summary of many of them, a general description. Now, second half of verse 21, what kind of harvest is reaped by these things? I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What is the lie that Satan would love for us to believe? That we can live in a way that is aimed at satisfying our own selfish fleshly desires and still inherit eternal life. If he can't convince us that God doesn't exist, or can't convince us that rebellion against God is the way to go, he would love to convince us that we can walk according to our own selfish fleshly desires and still inherit eternal life, and still find our way into the kingdom of God. That we can both be ruled by self and find a home in God's kingdom. And it doesn't work that way. Don't be deceived. If you sow to the flesh, you will from the flesh reap corruption. But the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that grows because the Spirit is controlling us, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What is the harvest that will come from that? According to chapter 6, verse 8, the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. I had originally thought about entitling this sermon, Only Jesus Reaps an Eternal Harvest, as in, only with Jesus would an eternal harvest be reaped, but that wouldn't be accurate. Both ways of living reap an eternal harvest. Sowing to the flesh reaps an eternal harvest of corruption. Death at the end of this life, and after that, eternal death, which is simply without end a descent into corruption under the condemnation of God. But trusting in Christ, depending on His righteousness, led by His Spirit, a harvest of life, eternal life, in God's kingdom is reaped. One commentator connects this truth to how we use our money. Listen to what he says. If a man spends his money on what gratifies his fleshly nature, he will reap a fleshly harvest. And since the flesh is mortal and will one day pass away, the harvest will pass away also. So, sowing to our flesh, we can never get a harvest of lasting life. It's going to decay, and we will know eternal corruption. Back to what he says. On the other hand, if a man uses his money to promote spiritual causes and to feed his spiritual nature, the resulting harvest will remain, because our spirits will remain. We won't dwell on this particular verse much longer for now, but just consider this admonition that every day and every moment, every thought, every word, every action must be evaluated by what kind of seed is being sowed. And according to the description from chapter 5, in any moment we are sowing some kind of seed. We can't say, okay, today I get a pass and I'm just not sowing anything, not planting anything, I'm not investing toward any kind of eternity. No, every day, every hour, every minute, depending on whether it's an effort to serve self or an effort to serve God, led by His Spirit, we are investing in some kind of kingdom. Our own kingdom that can't stand, or God's kingdom that lasts forever. That's another one of the ways that Satan would love to deceive us. To get us to think that any moment doesn't really matter. Every moment matters. Every moment matters. Well, based on this general application about flesh versus spirit, Paul is now going to give a timely encouragement. An encouragement or an admonition to keep sowing to the Spirit. That's the obvious encouragement that flows out of the truth we've been seeing, right? Keep sowing to the Spirit. Consider verses 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. One key reason that we might cease trying to sow to the Spirit is that we don't see the fruit right away. We sang about it in that song just a few minutes ago. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know and seek more earnestly His face. But then the song discusses the trials of a Christian waiting for the growth and the fruit that they thought would happen much sooner. And it's just not coming as quickly as we thought. And the temptation can be to grow weary or to give up entirely. We grow weary amid the work of sowing to the Spirit, assuming that this fruit should show up right away. And so when it doesn't, we give up on that kind of sowing. Well, I must need to try something else. It seems like that's part of what was going on for the Galatians. Let me just look back with you through a few passages throughout this letter to demonstrate that I think the reason they were inclined to listen to these false teachers is that they were growing weary. They expected victory in their lives that they weren't seeing as quickly as they thought. And so they were prone to believe these other people who came in with some external rules to govern them. In chapter 1, verses 6 to 7, Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." So they thought, maybe the problem is with the message we've heard. There needs to be there's more to the message. They've grown weary, impatient, and so they go looking for different ideas. Or they're willing to hear different ideas. In chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, Paul says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods." Speaking of demonic influences, probably. "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more?" They were struggling to be patient, walking by the Spirit, growing on God's time frame. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Don't abandon ship for a different way of trying to harvest the kingdom of heaven. "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." He says, don't run away to rituals to try to jumpstart the slow, steady growth that God has designed. Eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness as faith works through love. And finally, later on in chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." So they needed to patiently continue to love each other, to serve one another through love. With their eyes on Christ, who had served them in love. And not turn away to a different gospel or a different strategy for their lives being changed the way they wanted. Paul mentions, it seems, a progression that Christians are likely to experience as we become impatient. First of all, we might grow weary of doing good. I've been trying and trying, and it's hard. It's hard, isn't it? It's a battle to make choices rather than satisfying our own natural fleshly desires to instead love others. It's dying to ourselves, little by little by little, moment by moment, day by day, week by week, year by year. Our selfish nature is being killed, and it's uncomfortable, and we get weary. So he says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. The person whose eyes are not on Christ may find themselves growing more and more and more weary and finally giving up on this whole Christianity thing altogether. I'm not reaping the harvest I expected. I'm going to try something else. I've known people, and I'm sure you have too, who have grown weary and eventually given up. Because their motivation was not responding to God's love, empowered by His Spirit, and loving others. Their motivation was, well, a Christian is supposed to do these things, and I'm just going to buckle down and try to do them. And eventually they give up, thinking that the harvest isn't ever going to happen. They look around at the people in the world around them, perhaps, that seem to be reaping a nice harvest to the flesh. Or maybe I'll go that way. It looks more comfortable. But what Paul does in verses 9 and 10 here, particularly verse 9, is assure us that there is an eternal harvest coming for those who will sow to the Spirit. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season, at the proper time, at the time God has appointed, we will reap if we do not give up. There is a harvest coming. How many of you have ever planted something in your garden, or it could be flower garden, vegetable garden, that you were really excited about this thing growing and then nothing ever came? Anybody had that experience before? It's pretty disappointing. Paul is saying here that that is never going to happen to God's children, spiritually speaking. We will never invest, plant, water, and then have no fruit come. In due season, in God's time, fruit will come. Now, it might be the progress that we see in this life. Certainly we will see some growth, some progress. That's what chapter 5, the fruits of the Spirit, are talking about. We will begin to slowly see love, joy, peace, gentleness, etc. grow. But ultimately, we're waiting for the next life, when we're finally made perfect, and all the wrongs are made right, and all the trials are over, and all the tears are done. And so, even though it might be hard and tedious, we keep on sowing in this life. Even though it's a continual battle against the flesh, we keep on sowing to the Spirit in this life, because in eternity, the harvest is coming. The full harvest. The bountiful harvest. The undeniable harvest. I think it's worthwhile here to once again be warned against any teaching on the Christian life that promises you a great reward in this life. There are numerous strains of theology out there that are going to try to teach you that if you do this thing and this thing, if you give to this ministry, or if you do this right act of faith, you're going to reap all the material abundance in this life that you want, or the health abundance, or whatever. But any theology that terminates on this life, that sets your hope all on this life, is bad theology. And this passage is another example of how we are to be investing in the kingdom of heaven. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Eternal life. Or, in that list of the works of the flesh, the ones who sow to the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we must have always before us this phrase here: in due season we will reap. In the proper time. And God decides the proper time. It's interesting that in verse 9 and in verse 10, we have the same original Greek word showing up in two different places, and they're different in English, in the English translation. In due season, in the proper time, we will reap if we don't lose heart. So that word translated due season. Then in verse 10, so then, as we have opportunity, same word. As we run into the right season, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So he's kind of making a play on that word, and that's why I said that this is a timely exhortation. The exhortation is to make the right investments when we have the right opportunity. Right now is our opportunity for doing good to everyone, led by the Spirit. And God, in his right time, will bring the harvest. We focus on the sowing because right now is the right time for sowing, and we trust God to bring the harvest at the right time. No one can hope to reap the harvest before the time appointed by God. But if he does not seize the time appointed him for sowing, he will reap no harvest at all. That's Paul's admonition. So when it says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, it's not so much about having ability, it's about taking advantage of our current circumstances to do good. The problem is for us, when we become consumed with ourselves and what we want and the time frame when we think we should be reaping, we're going to start overlooking opportunities to do good because we're impatient. We're focusing on the fruit that we thought would already be here. We're in the time when we should be planting, and we're not planting because we're looking around for fruit to be growing. You see the deception that we sometimes fall into? So I think what we're being called to here in verses 9 and 10 is to take advantage of our current circumstances. Rather than being preoccupied with our dissatisfaction about our circumstances, we're supposed to look at our circumstances and say, okay, even though these may be unpleasant at times, how does God mean for me to be sowing to the Spirit? So I wonder what circumstances in life might be the opportunity God has given you, even though you may be dissatisfied with them. Maybe you have a season in your vocational life. You're just not satisfied with your job. But God means for you to be sowing somehow. There's an opportunity for you to do good to everyone in your vocational season. Maybe it's a season of parenting. some seasons of parenting are very hard, and actually talk about the little years are hard with little kids, but then the teenage years are uniquely hard. You who have been there know that. And then you're an empty nester, and that's uniquely hard. In every season of parenting, there's an opportunity to sow to the Spirit. Maybe it's a season of singleness, either before married life or after married life, that God has given you to sow to the Spirit. It could be a season of physical illness. If we started sharing stories that we have heard, I bet we could spend the rest of the evening sharing stories of people who have had unique opportunities for ministry when they were in the middle of physical hardship or health struggles. But in that season, there was a unique opportunity for sowing to the Spirit, for doing good to others, for pointing people to God, or just for humbly seeing who He is in a new way, hearing passages from His Word come alive in a way that they'd never known before. I remember hearing a pastor named Rick Gamache, a pastor up at the Cities, talk about how, boy, I think it was something like 10 years he battled with chronic, just debilitating headaches. And he said it was that season of life that he knew a nearness to Christ that was unique to his whole spiritual life. And in God's kindness, he has found, I think, some medication that has helped him now greatly with that. And now he looks back on the time when he had the headaches as a time when, in many ways, he was closer to the Lord. All right, so as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Maybe it's a season of you living in a particular home or a particular neighborhood, and it's not where you want to end up. But God has those neighbors around you right now for a reason, for you to sow to the Spirit. Now, Paul recognizes that we're limited. God recognizes that we're limited. And we have limited seed to sow. This isn't an excuse to be selfish. It's just a recognition that we're limited human people, and we can't love everybody in the same way. That phrase from back in chapter 5 was, in love, serve one another, or slave for one another, in the best possible sense of the word. But we can't practically act as a bondservant of everyone. If we tried to, it would lead to us being hopelessly conflicted and torn. So, when God says do good to everyone as you have opportunity, He doesn't expect for us to be infinite. He knows that we're going to have to prioritize who we can love when. And so, that's where the second half of verse 10 is going. Let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. God intends for our investments to be especially focused on other of our brothers and sisters within His family. And it is in part by our love for one another that the world will see God and His love on display. So, as we evaluate what our opportunities are, we need to be guided by the priority of the household of faith, other brothers and sisters in Christ. But our gaze is always out toward others as well. Who can I love? Who has God placed around me in this season, in this circumstance, so that I can sow to the Spirit? Well, I think there's been great benefit already, and I think there's many applications that we can make to our lives. I encourage you to do that. Paul has already made one specific application of all this sowing and reaping, though. And so as we conclude here, let's go back to verse 6 and look at one specific application that Paul makes of how we can sow to the Spirit rather than to the flesh. One kind of good that we can keep doing and not grow weary. One opportunity we should be looking for doing good for everyone. It's back in verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So as we consider our opportunity and how to do good to everyone, one thing to consider is the one who is taught the word should share in all good things with the one who teaches. Now, I spent probably the majority of my time this week wrestling over this particular verse because commentators disagree a lot about what is the sharing that's being talked about. And every preacher that I would listen to on it would acknowledge that there was this tension, and then they would come out with a particular view and they'd say, but I'm not sure of what it is. And so it just left me a little gun-shy about being too specific. But I think when we consider the heart of verse 6, it's very clear and very helpful. The question on this passage is, let the one who is taught in the word, that would be anybody who's hearing God's word taught, share in all good things with the one who teaches. So the question is, what are the good things that are supposed to be shared? In the Greek, the things isn't even there, the word things. So let the one who is taught share in all good with the one who teaches. So does that mean that you're supposed to be sharing in good endeavors together? Like the teachers and the ones who are learning are supposed to be doing good works together? Is that what it means? Or is it referring to material provisions, that the one who is taught the word is supposed to share in their material provisions with the one who is teaching so that they'll have more freedom to teach? That's certainly a principle that's taught many places in God's word. I don't necessarily think that it's clear in this verse. That's the way that most people lean. Another question is, what is sharing? How do you share in all good things? Do you share in good things by collaborating together, like a good endeavor? Or do you share by giving, like generosity? Do you see how there's some ambiguity in the verse? But here's where I think we come to a clear principle from verse number 6. God's word is important. Hearing God's word is important. You might be asking the question, how do I sow to the Spirit? One clear way you sow to the Spirit is by carefully listening to God's word. And among the things that may not be clear in this verse, one thing that is clear is that God's word is supposed to be taught and God's word is supposed to be heard. And it's supposed to lead to a sharing, a fellowship in life. The word sharing just refers to fellowship, sharing together in Christian life. So that's why I called this final application in your notes, invest in gospel fellowship. You want to know how to sow to the Spirit? Invest in gospel fellowship. Over and over throughout Scripture, God's word is described as a seed that's planted and bears fruit. You remember the parable of the sower who goes and scatters the seed, which is the word of God, on all different kinds of soil? Actually, it should be called the parable of the soils. But God's word is the seed that goes down into the life of a person and by God's grace bears fruit. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. So it's God's word that goes into our heart and by the work of his Spirit makes us new. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. God's word is the seed that's going to go in and bear fruit that never decays. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. It's a similar truth, I think, that Paul is getting at in Galatians 3, verses 1 through 3, when he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. What he means is, I got up in public and preached to you the good news of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? You received God's Spirit by hearing with faith. You received spiritual life by hearing the good news of Jesus Christ and believing. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? It's the Spirit who's going to bring fruit in you. Don't turn around to your own strength to try to direct your life the way you want it to go. So what's at the heart of it all is hearing God's Word, God's Christ-centered Word. And here's the remarkable thing. Paul has gone through this passage emphasizing the unbreakable truth that when seed is sowed, a harvest is reaped. Here's the good news of the gospel. Here's what Scripture is all about. Scripture is about the fact that we as sinners, with every sinful thought, word, and action, have sowed a harvest of eternal death for ourselves. But God in love sent His Son to take the harvest of death for us so that we could reap the eternal life that only He deserves from His perfect righteous life. So justice is done. A harvest is reaped, but Jesus takes it. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the message that is at the heart of God's Word that will change us. That's the message that we need to hear in some way, shape, or form every day of our lives. God is not primarily about, in this life, what He's primarily interested in is not about giving us all kind of health and wealth and luxury. God is primarily interested in giving us something far better, Himself. Listen to Galatians 3, verses 13 to 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Why did He do this? So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham, blessings promised to Abraham, might come to the Gentiles, that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Jesus died to take the condemnation that we deserved and break down the wall between us and God, so that God's Spirit in this life could come upon us and guide us through this life, fighting against the flesh, until finally, in eternity, all things are made right and made new in the next life. The inheritance that we already have, as we patiently sow, waiting for an eternal harvest, the inheritance we already have is God Himself, by His Spirit, with us, every moment of every day. That's the good news that we need to be taught. That's the good news that teachers need to be teaching. That's the center of our fellowship. And so that's one kind of good work that we need to be seeking to take advantage of as there is opportunity. The declaration and hearing of God's Word. And this is something that takes time throughout life, little by little, as we hear and grow. The work of God's Word in His people is characterized as a seed growing, not dynamite exploding. Sometimes we wish we would just hear the truth and bang, all the problems would be fixed. That's not how God has chosen to work. The way we sow seed with regard to God's word is by hearing it. Hearing it. Hearing it. You might hear a passage 1,000 times over 15 years before it finally sinks in and changes you dramatically. People who don't understand this get impatient. Oftentimes they'll get impatient with a certain teacher's ministry when it doesn't immediately change them in the way that they thought it should. So they'll be on to the next teacher. And then they'll be on to the next teacher. And then they'll be on to the next teacher. And it's always the teacher's fault that they're not growing. And we need to be patient. In due season we will reap if we don't lose heart. Find Christian teachers who will declare Christ crucified and risen for you and patiently listen as they work you through God's word and trust God to change you in his time. That's how growth happens. One more quote from a commentator on this particular application. In the case of ministers, if congregations refuse to support them and so forfeit good teaching, preferring to spend their money on themselves, the results will be corruption. But if, on the other hand, they support good teachers, a spiritual harvest will result. And so I just encourage us as a congregation, amid all the busyness of life, let's not get distracted from carefully hearing God's word together. Let's always prioritize that. You guys do, I think, a phenomenal job for a congregation our size of supporting myself and my family. So, going over this passage, I don't want to place a burden of guilt to provide more materially. I just want to encourage us, prioritize hearing God's word together. That's what will change us. And if you want to support me in the ministry of the word, spend time in prayer. Pray that I would teach well. Pray that others would come to us or grow up from among us who will teach God's word well also. Seek to joyfully cooperate with our direction as a church, which frees up energies for teaching God's word well. When we're all pulling sacrificially well together, the ministry of God's word flourishes more. And finally, in addition to prayer and cooperation, we'll just close with that. So, only Jesus reaps a harvest of life. It's a universal principle that you reap what you sow. It applies to our spiritual lives. We're always going to be sowing either to the flesh or to the spirit in any moment of life. So we need the timely exhortation to keep sowing to the spirit as we have opportunity, to not grow weary, to not give up. Keep sowing to the Spirit. And one way we do that is by carefully listening to God's word and just doing what it instructs, gladly, as His Spirit helps us to. Father, help us not to become impatient, demanding a particular harvest in this life. Instead, let us patiently walk step by step, in step with the Spirit, seizing every opportunity, pleasant or unpleasant, that you give us to grow in our knowledge of who you are, to grow in our treasuring of our Savior, and seizing every opportunity we have to serve each other in love, to serve anyone and everyone as we have opportunity. Thank you that you are a God who at the perfect time sent your Son to serve us by dying for us. And thank you that at the perfect time He will return. And let us be investing the minutes and hours and days and years of our lives well until He comes. We ask these things in His name. Amen.